going to be talking this morning from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, verses 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And as we do that, I am going to be speaking to you about really, I hope, what it absolutely means to us and what it says to us. This is some, I think, profound scripture. And as we begin to think about that scripture, then I invite you to look with me this morning as we're considering that. First of all, I want to talk with you about the names of God. Now, in your bulletin this morning, you see that the name of the sermon this morning is El Yeshua. El Yeshua. Now, we know that God is often in the Old Testament, particularly in the Hebrew, referred to beginning with El. El means God. And in the Hebrew, it would be something like El Elyon, God High. God High, yeah. And so we translate that in English as God the Most High. We add these will be and stuff like that in there for our understanding and our communication. In Hebrew, it's not necessarily that way. And so we have El Elyon, we have El Gibor, which means the Almighty God. And we have El Olam, the Everlasting God. And we have El Roy, the Strong One who sees. And El Shaddai, God Almighty. And El Chow, the God who gave birth. And then we get to one of the ancient Hebrews terms for God. It is Atik Yom, the Ancient of Days. And so today, I'm going to add one. This is not a Hebrew word for God, but as we're looking at our subject matter today, I am struck with how much God is El Yeshua. That means the God of salvation. That term, Yeshua, is the Hebrew term for salvation. Guess what word we get from that in English also? Jesus. The word, his name means salvation. And salvation is only from him. Can I get an amen? And as we look at scripture this morning, I want you to see Paul's love and reverence for God as we look at these words that Paul has written. And I want you to hear the praise gushing forth out of Paul as he speaks of our salvation and the God who brings our salvation to us. And so let's look together at this scripture. And as we do, I want you to listen for the things that assign to God glory of our salvation. And our the reality of our salvation assigned to God. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purposes of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the glory, to the praise and glory of God. Wow. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I tell you, sometimes when I read scripture, folks, I shrink back because I cannot possibly talk about it and have it as powerful as the word of God itself is. Amen?
Amen.
That doesn't stop me from trying. In the scripture, we see clearly today that God and God alone has brought about salvation. And he's brought it about by his own will and his own purpose and his own design and to his own praise and glory. Amen?
Amen.
In verses 5, 9, and 11 of the scripture we just read, salvation is ascribed to his will. In verses 6 and 7, it's ascribed to his grace. And again, in verse 7, it is ascribed to his blood. Our salvation in verse 4 is to his love. In verse 9, it's his good intention. In verse 11, it is his purpose. In verse 12 and 14, it is to the praise of his glory. Now, actually, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 states it a little more simply. Same thing, just states it a little more simply. And that says, all things have been created through him and for him. And folks, that all things that have been created includes our salvation, our being, everything that we are or ever hope to be, that is part of what has been created. Salvation, I want you to know this morning, is not a result of the will of man, not at all. It is not a result of the merit of man. There's nothing we have ever done, ever will do, ever could do to merit salvation. No work we could do. It is never about works that we get salvation. Amen? All of the works that we may do are a result of appreciation of love of God after we receive salvation. Before that, the works are just simply good works, and they are lost as good works. After we accept Christ, he becomes our God. Then the works that we do glorify him, honor him, and have everlasting presence and everlasting merit. Now, I want you to know also that our salvation, folks, is not the result of some religious sacrifice on our part. There is no number of times that we have to come to church, no number of times that we have to put something in the collection plate, no number of times we have to walk through those doors or anything else that causes us to get salvation. There is nothing like that in the whole idea of salvation. Salvation is also not a result of the love of man, because the love of man often gets so tarnished and turned in the wrong direction that salvation could never be based on the love of man. Salvation is not a result of the good intentions of men. Good intentions are those things that we want to do, but usually do not. If you've not received, by the way, tonight, if you've not received a thank you card from my very kind, generous, loving, outpouring of love for my birthday present, I meant to do that. I intended to do that. Just want to let you know that. Our salvation is not a part of, it's not a result of our purposes. I want to tell you something. We as human beings would never understand that we need salvation. In our own selves, we would think that we're profitable by ourselves, that we're secure by ourselves, that we've made our own way. How many times have people told me, well, Brian, I've done a lot of good stuff. Well, I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, good stuff is never going to get you into heaven. There's only one thing that will, and that is belief in Jesus Christ. It is not the purposes of man that brings us salvation. Amen. It is also not to the praise and glory of man that we have salvation. Yes, we are the beneficiaries, but it is to the praise and glory of God. He has created us and designed us to be his, and he's called us in relationship with him so that we can be his, and he wants us to be his. And as we are his, he receives the praise and the glory of it all, of bringing us out of the situation that we would otherwise be in. Every single aspect of our salvation is born out of the purposes and the will of God, so that when it's accomplished, it may be solely and only credited to him and to his praise and glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Now God has saved in order that he might be glorified. Every aspect of that salvation is the work of God. And notice here that this work is mediated through Christ Jesus. I want to look at that when you look at verse 4. Can we look back at verse 4? Verse 4. Back again. All right, verse 4. Just as he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world to be holy and blessed. Look, just as he chose us, where? In Christ. He chose us in Christ. It is through Christ that we know and have salvation. And then verse 5 also says, he destined us for adoption as his children. Who? Through Jesus Christ. Well, Scripture is very clear that we have salvation in God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, it is in the beloved one to praise the glorious grace that he freely bestowed us in the beloved. That beloved is Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption. What? Through his blood. The forgiveness of our sins, that same word as trespasses also could easily be translated as sins, according to the mission of grace, that he, Jesus Christ, lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. And then verse 9, he, Jesus, has made known to us this mystery of will. Actually, the verse 9 there, I think the active refers to the Holy Spirit. You see, it is Jesus Christ that brings these things to us, but it is God that works in us and on us so that we can accept this offer of salvation that we have in him. And he, I think here really it is the Holy Spirit that is in verse 9 that he's talking about. Pull it up, though, because we got some more Jesus up there later on. Let me see. That set forth in Christ, this is a reference there in verse 9, and the fullness of time in him in verse 10. You see, every single verse of this passage talks about how we have our salvation in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know, folks, it is the design of God, and it is the plan of God the Father, it is the work of God the Son, and it is by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit that we can have salvation and that we know the presence of God in our lives. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, our salvation is wholly the work of God, and through the work of Christ, and I've already said, verse 13 here says, though, that we have been sealed. We're marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is not something that has just come about in recent time. You see, people will criticize our understanding of God as Father, as Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, we worship God as Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not something that just came about 100 or so years after Jesus, not at all. Scripture clearly gives this to us. The Scripture never speaks of the Trinity. That word does not appear in Scripture. But Scripture unfolds it for us so that we can grasp it and understand it and see how God works in our lives as a Trinitarian God. And so we see those things in here. Now, it says, we have been sealed in him there in verse 13. And we have therefore what? An inheritance. How about that? We now have something to grasp. Folks, I want to tell you, there is a large difference in someone who has an inheritance and someone who has not got an inheritance. Somebody who does not have an inheritance doesn't have family. See, you thought I was going to talk to you about money, didn't you? No. Money is the poor, and in fact, I will tell you, my firm belief is that the more money you leave your children, the more you're setting them up for failure. They're going to have an easy life, and they're going to get lost in that easy life and all the luxuries of living, and they're going to forget how to earn a living. And then one day they're going to have to, because I don't care if you live with $1 billion, they'll spend it. And they won't know what to do then. They'll starve in the streets. Money's the worst thing that you can leave. But folks, when you have an inheritance, you have something that you can put your hat on. You have something to look forward to. I am of this. I'm a part of this. There's purpose for me. There's meaning for me. And here we have a guarantee of a full and future redemption. We are God's own possession. Praise his name. Now, because salvation is fully from God, God deserves all the credit and all the praise and all the glory. The writer, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is giving us wise counsel to understand that our salvation is fully from God and not any other place. And we should forever be grateful. Every day, we should thank God that we have relationship with him. We should be thanking him with every stitch of our being. That was number one. Salvation is from God. Number two, what is salvation? Sometimes people get this concept of salvation a little bit confused. In fact, there are people who sit on the pew of church every week for years and years of their lives, and they don't understand what salvation is. Folks, I hope that we're going to explore it deep enough today for you to have a grasp, maybe just a grasp, because it only unfolds as you do what? As you think about it, as you consider it. As you understand it and bring it into your life, that's where salvation unfolds for you. I can tell you about it all day long until you think about it, until you consider what it means in your life and in your relationship with God. Then is when it becomes real and when you can understand it. Now, our salvation is wholly through God and by him, and we should ever be able to have. Sometimes people get hung up on the idea that salvation is all about simply not spending eternity burning. Well, that's your option, isn't it? There's two paths. You can go this way, and go that way, you're going to end up burning. If you go this way, you end up in a whole lot better place. Let's choose this one. Right? It's like it's the last of two evils. Right? What kind of God would set us up and say, okay, well, if you don't want to burn, you come to me. God does not call us to himself. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't want us to come to him out of fear of the opposite. He wants us to come to him because we love him and we want to be his because we accept the grace that he brings into our lives. And he wants us to come to him because we want relationship with him just like he wants relationship with us. Can I get an amen? You see, it's only this part about not going to hell or about going to heaven, that's secondary in salvation. Salvation is not where we end up for eternity. Salvation is what kind of relationship are we going to have with our Creator? That's salvation. Amen? I want you to see that and understand that. Now, if all it was out of fear, and this is important for us to say, then we would serve a God that is less than all we could imagine God to be. Our eternity with him is a result of salvation, not the centerpiece of salvation. The result, or the centerpiece of salvation, is a relationship with God. Amen? You see, this is something that's really hard to grasp and understand, but as Christians, it's super important for us to do that. And so many people who think that they believe have never understood really what it is they believe in. They're checking a box. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to say these magic words. Oh, yeah, that buys me into heaven. Folks, and really, I want to tell you something. If you thought that, and if you accepted Christ under those circumstances, or it was in your heart when you said, oh, yeah, I'm going to be Christ for sure, yeah. The alternative is bad. If you came to Christ for those reasons, I want to invite you. Maybe you won't want to do it today, but I want to invite you. You need to rededicate your life to him for the right reasons. Because I want to make sure that you have given your heart to him for real, not out of fear. He does not want you to come to him out of fear. but in love. Many people today, likely even many who are with us right now, are here because they're afraid. They're afraid that the alternative is to burn, and that this is the only option. I want to explain this with an example why that's not the case. And this example I want to use is the spiritual and scriptural understanding of salvation this morning is, I want to use as an example of that, the design of our physical universe. God has created all things. And at the end of all his creating, we see in Genesis 1:31, he said, God saw that it was good, all that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That's at the end of his creating after the sixth day, Genesis 1:31. I want you to take a minute to consider all of the intricacies with which God has created and all that is in it. A recent article in Discover magazine says that the earth may be so unique that it is 1 in 700 quintillion of a possibility that it would be. 1 in 700 quintillion. I want to tell you, that is 1 to 7 with 20 zeros behind it. That is the possibility of an earth forming in this whole expanse of universe that we know about, and there being life on that planet. 1 in 700. But you know why? Before I get off on that subject, I want to tell you the facts behind it. The concept there is a result of the work of astrophysicist Mark Zacharyson. Using a supercomputer, he extrapolated the possibility of an Earth-like planet from all of the known information about the formation of our universe from the Big Bang. I want to tell you, folks, this is science. This is not faith that caused him to come to this conclusion. He is a scientist, and he said there is one chance in 700 quintillion that a planet like Earth can come about and support life. And guess what? We're that one. There's 700 quintillion planets. Maybe only one. And I want you to look how intricate our world is and how it's been created. First of all, I would just point to the skies. The atmosphere is exactly the right ratio of oxygen to inert gases, particularly nitrogen. We're about 20.8%. That's pretty precise for this globe. You realize that? And it's the same everywhere in the globe. Even above big cities, it's still the same. For all those people breathe out carbon dioxide all the time, right? Where they cut down all the trees so it's not made back, it's still the same. And look, if it were just a little bit more, if our atmosphere was, say, 35% oxygen, if we had a fire over here in these woods, it would automatically leak to the woods over there across the waterway. It would consume everything and would not be extinguished until every vertical thing was burned. Oh, my, how intricate did God create? Look, if it was just 18% oxygen, we couldn't survive. We wouldn't have enough oxygen in our cells for life to continue. Oh, how intricate our world is. And not only that, but I want to tell you that God has designed us to live on this planet, in this atmosphere. He's designed us perfectly. Every single cell of our bodies work together so that we can have life. And not only us he's designed, but he designed every bird, and he placed them in the air and designed them to fly through the air. Hollow bones and lights and wings so that they can fly. He also, wait a minute, he designed all of the creatures that live under the sea. He designed them to live in that atmosphere of water. And look, he designed us so that we can be in all those places. Wow. We have a superior intellect and the ability to figure out how we can be like the birds and be up in the sky. He figured us with a superior, he gave us a superior intellect and gave us the ability to figure out how we can even live under the ocean and have all that we need. Wow. What an incredible God, what an intricate design, and what a great blessing he's put on us. None, no other thing on this planet can traverse all of that like we can. We are special in God's eyes. But look also at the design of our bodies. Not only are they mobile, not only are they agile and functional, giving us the ability to accomplish things, but each part depends on the system of the whole for survival. How many times have I been with a family in a hospital room and they tell me, or the doctor comes in and tells the family, their organs are shutting down. There's nothing more we can do. And folks, what happens is, as we get sick and when we get sepsis in our system, our liver begins not to be able to function anymore. And our kidneys shut down because they can't process all of that infection. And our pancreas quits working because it's not getting the support from the other systems that it needs. And when that happens, life ebbs away from us. It don't matter what else is going on. Notice here, I haven't even mentioned your heart. Or your lungs, those things that we know are vital. Or your brain. No, none of that. We are intricately designed and put together. We're more than our livers and our kidneys and our pancreases, but we cannot live without them. Our bodies don't continue to function without those valuable and intricate parts. And my point is to get you to realize that when God creates, he does not create simply. He creates intricately like only God could. Can I get an amen? You see, only God would know how to put us together just right. I'll tell you, when I was an EMT, I was studying to be an intermediate and going to the next level there. We had an opportunity to go to ECU, to the School of Medicine. And in that seminar, one of the things that we were allowed to do was go into the morgue where they had cadavers. And they were doing various things to different bodies. So when your body is left to spines, it is a wonderful thing. But know that they're going to cut it up. Okay? That's okay. You won't feel it. I promise. But when we were in there, I remember specifically there was one female doctoral student. She had actually already graduated from doctoral school, but she wanted to specialize and become a neurosurgeon. Okay? And what they had her doing, there was a lady laying on the table, and her arm from here to her hand had this responsibility of this student was to separate all of the nerve tissue from all of the other tissue. And so what she had done was she had cut away the muscle and the fat and the skin and the blood vessels. And look, they were laid out all separately. The blood vessels laid out on a tray. The skin, I don't know what they did with it. I didn't see that. I didn't see the muscle part. But I was taking that. Here's blood vessels laying down on this tray. And then this arm was a bone and a whole network of nerves. I couldn't believe it. White. They're white, by the way. At least they are after we die. Okay. And it was all the way down to the hand. She hadn't gotten to the hand yet. That was the next thing she was going to be doing. And they said it is so many times more intricate than the arm is. But I want to tell you, when God designs something, he does it intricately. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to know that. Now, another thing, when God creates it, especially when he created us with emotion. Emotion, folks, is what makes relationship with each other possible. We have emotion, and in that emotion, we have our being. We cannot have our being separate from the emotion. I don't care what your body's like. I don't care what it looks like, what it functions like, what it acts like. Without your emotion, you're not whole, and you cannot be whole because emotion is a part of who we are. Kendra Cherry, a nationally known teacher and public speaker on this subject of emotion, says, emotion are influenced by a network of interconnected structures in the brain that make up what is known as the limbic system. Key structures including the hypothalamus, the hippocampus, the amygdala, and the limbic cortex play a pivotal role in emotions and behavioral responses. Folks, everything that God created, he created intricately. There's nothing at all simple about our design, nor about the design of everything in the created universe. So why, folks, would our salvation be any different? Salvation is not simply where we're going to spend eternity. It is intricate. And to get to that point, we need to take part in the intricacies of it. And so that goes back to our original question. What is salvation? And look at this with me, folks. What we are inheriting is our salvation. Look at verse 3 of our scripture this morning. It says there, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look, that's our inheritance. That is what salvation brings to us. And it is more than just where we're going to spend. Look at verse 4. It says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What? What were we chosen for? To be holy and blameless before him in love. That's what we were chosen for. Now, folks, I need to talk to you about this little whole concept of being chosen before the beginning of the world, because some people get it way, way wrong. I want to say some very smart people get it way, way wrong. And I don't want you to be unduly influenced by them. When it says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, I want you to read what it says here. He chooses us in Christ before the foundation. This is called predestination. It's the doctrine of predestination. Now, let me tell you what the doctrine of predestination said. It says that some people are chosen to be gods before the foundation of the world. And if you're not chosen, but I want to tell you, that is a God that is inconsistent with everything else I know in his word. Amen? What I'm reading in his word is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all people. And therefore, that changes us. Us, right there. That's an important word. Because who is us? Is us the people that God decided before he created the planet? Oh, yeah, Brian's going to be one. Yeah, Sally's going to be one. Mark will be one. Did he do that? No. But this us is those who believe in Christ Jesus. That's the us. It's not that God came out and said, well, Molly can be, but Sally's not going to be. No. He said, any who would believe in Christ Jesus, any who would believe in my son, they are mine. And therefore, that is the us that he's talking about right there. Those who have chosen. He chose us. He chose us because we chose him. You realize we're made in the image of God? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, I think that's right. It says that we are made in his image. In Genesis chapter 9, it says that we're created in his own image. Folks, we're made in his image. God made choices. Do you understand that he made choices when he decided when and where and how to make the planets, how to make the solar system, how to create every bit of life that's on this earth? He made choices. And we too, because we're made in his image, we get to make choice, and that choice never goes away. Every day of every that we live, we have to make choices. We have to choose if we're going to serve him or not. We get to make that choice. It's never decided for us. It's every day. And when we choose him, he chooses us. Can I get an amen? That is what predestination means, and that's what it's all about. Now, there are some very popular and powerful people who believe, who don't understand that yet. I need to go and teach them. Maybe one day they'll invite me in or let me get close to them and I'll teach them. That hadn't come about yet. Not that I'm smarter than them, but I'm going to tell you, the Lord has, I believe this 100% fully, completely. Now, let me move up to where I am in this thing here. All who accept the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as our substitutionary sacrifice, those are the people that God chooses. And he chooses us. He chose us. Look, what he chose was not the who, but the what and the how. He chose what salvation would look like, and he chose how salvation would be accomplished. That's what he chose before the foundation of the world, not the who was going to accept. But now, let me give you this. Because God is all-knowing, he just knows what's going on the earth right now, all over the earth. No. Beside that, he knows every possibility of everything that could ever happen since before he caused the first sun to shine. He knew every, look, I want to tell you, he knew that Brian was going to live on this earth. He knew me before he ever created the earth, right? But he did not quell my choices. I'm here from my own free will, my own choice, just as you are. Just as you are. Now, in verse 5, we see that word destined. And sometimes in some versions, it is called predestined. The Greek word for that is parizo. It literally means to decide beforehand. And that's what God done. God decided beforehand what salvation would look like. And what we have been destined for, folks, in verse 5, is adoption as his children through Christ Jesus. Now, in John 1:12, it tells us that as man has received him who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. Scripture compares with Scripture, and that's how we come to these understandings. We look at Scripture for what it says. It's so important for us to rightly divide Scripture and then to allow Scripture to speak to us. And so let's not read stuff into the Scripture, but let's look at what it really says. You see the inheritance? We're created in the image of God. And that means we are endued with characteristics that are like God. We're his children. And when we accept Jesus Christ, we're not just children who are like him, but we are his children. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we've already talked about choice. Galatians 4:6 says, "Is it because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Verse 7, "So you are no longer a slave, but a child of God, and if a child, then an heir through God." What is that inheritance we talked about? Again, Scripture compares to Scripture, and it is consistent. We are God's children. And that destiny is to live our lives, folks, in a relationship with the living Almighty God. Only does that become that where we're going to spend eternity as a result of that relationship. Do you see? You see, what God brings into our lives is love and joy and peace and comfort and understanding. He brings those things into our lives and it's real today. We're not alone. That is a mark of our salvation. That is that inheritance that we're getting. That's the valuable stuff. Oh, not the money, but we'll walk on the gold. It's that stuff that we can't reproduce for ourselves. That is our inheritance, and that is our salvation. And we accept this Christ as our Savior, then we get the grace of God bestowed on us, grace, unmerited favor that he gives to us. Romans 12:2 says we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind so that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Folks, don't you want something in your life that is good and acceptable and perfect? Don't you want your life to have meaning and purpose? The only way it will have lasting meaning, lasting purpose, is if you are serving God. If you're living in relationship with him, amen? The result of that relationship is where you'll spend eternity. Yes, it's a part of salvation, but it's only a part. And church, I want you to know it and to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.